Please turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Many years ago, really in the very early years of our marriage, I had two jobs. Well, actually, I didn't work both these jobs at the same time, but I worked for two different construction companies building homes. These were not inexpensive homes. They were pricey. They were big. And they were interesting, you know, just watching that whole process. The one company I worked for, I did cost estimating relative to how much is it going to cost to build this house. And then the other company I worked for, I worked in, and they just called it selections. What that meant was somebody would come in and say, okay, I want you to build this house for me. And I would take it from that point and help them choose doors, doorknobs, toilets, paint, carpet, lights, I mean, you name it, everything. Everything that went, the shingles, all of it. Windows, just on and on it went. And it was pretty easy. The hard part was when the people came back in and kept wanting to make changes. And that got tough, especially after you've already installed the thing they want changed. It's like, well, no, we didn't want the can lights there. Yes, but you signed off on the blueprints. Well, yeah, but we don't want the can lights there. We want them moved. Okay, well, you understand that to move the can lights in your ceiling, we have to pull them out, and there's a hole in the ceiling, and so we have to repair the ceiling, and then we have to cut in for the new can light. In other words, do you understand there's going to be a little bit of an extra charge? Well, why is there going to be an extra charge? It's because we're having to do work that we didn't think we were going to have to do, and you signed right here that you wanted it the way it. Well, we don't. Anyway, we didn't want that kind of a toilet. Too bad. If you want it changed, we can do it, but there's going to be an extra cost. The thing is, when you deal with people that are building really big and expensive houses, some of them have greater expectations than others. Let's just leave it at that. But the whole process of building a home, and this would apply to any kind of a structure, but I'm more familiar with home building than anything. The whole process was interesting, and I enjoyed the whole process. Because what would happen is the homeowner would pick a lot. And then once the decision was made on the kind of house, we had to make sure that we had the right blueprints the way the people wanted it. And sometimes blueprints had to be changed. We had to get an architect involved and all that. But once the day came to start, then we would have the bulldozers and the backhoes and so forth, and they'd have to come out there and start removing everything that is on the lot, meaning shrubs, bushes, trees, all that stuff. You just have to take it all out, and you know, if the trees have been there for a while, it's not just a matter of cutting down the trees. You've got to get the stumps out, and then you've got to get everything all smoothed over and all that. Then you have to come back. And, well, you got to deal with any situation. Well, for example, if in the process of digging out the trees and what have you, you suddenly discover there's an underground spring that you didn't know was there. All right, well, now you got to deal with the underground spring because, you know, you just can't have water bubbling up in the middle of somebody's living room, unless, of course, they like that idea. But you begin excavating. And usually what they do is they put sticks out and then string to outline around where the house will go. And then you have to dig footers. Footers, you have to dig down, and then you have to pour cement. After you do the, well, before you even do the footers, you know, you've got to lay some other stuff down. They didn't lay the foundation. You got to have gravel. And if they have a garage, I mean, not a garage, but a basement, you got to dig the hole for the basement. Got to pour the basement walls for the cement, blah, blah, blah. I mean, it's really, there's a lot to it, a whole lot to it. And the thing is, the cement has to harden before you can start putting up the framework of the house. Now, you can pour cement in cool weather, but anything under 40 degrees, the cement essentially is not going to harden, and it just is a waste of time to pour it. You have to wait till the temperature is just right to pour the cement, but it's not just a matter of having a nice warm day and pour the cement. You got to make sure you're going to have another few nice days so that the cement is really hardened and ready to go. Then you start framing it in. You either use wood or stainless steel 2x4s, and you start framing it in. Then after you frame it in, then you have to put in the walls and so forth, and you have to box in for where the windows are going to go. Then the goal is to get it under roof, because once you get it under roof, then the whole process just gets accelerated. Well, the thing is, as you're doing this, you know, the rain interferes with it. And what you don't want is a bunch of rain before you have poured the cement. Because what happens is, when it rains really hard, you have 2, 3, 4 days of bad rain. Well, that rain on that barren dirt, it starts creating little canyons. So then you have to go back in and smooth everything back out again, and you're not totally starting all over, but you just don't want a whole lot of rain. But that stops you, you know, and the cold can hinder it. But eventually, you get to the place to where it's under roof. And then once it's under roof, you can get in there. By now, you know, you've got the plumbing all done. It's roughed out for the plumbing. The pipes are under the cement, and however they're going to do that. You got wiring that is run. And you start putting up the walls, the drywall, and it gets, mudded over and smoothed out. And you go in, you paint. And then the day comes when the people are able to move in. The thing is, all we did was build the house. We didn't build the furniture. And so they move in, but they don't move in. They bring all the stuff in so they can move in. They bring in the tables and the chairs. They bring in the chest of drawers and the dresser and the beds. They bring in the couch and the 90-inch television. They bring all their stuff. Get everything all fixed up, set up, and the dishes, and just on and on it goes. Then they move in. And oh, they're happy. It has that new smell, the paint, carpet, and so forth. Yeah, it smells good. At least I think it does. But finally, they're moved in, and boy, are they ever happy. At least that's what we hope, because when we walk away, we want that to be the end of it. No more. But just because they moved in, it doesn't mean the work is finished. Now, they're moved in. Everything is in there. However, the week after they move in, depending upon if they had grass seed sown or sod, you know, sooner or later, they're going to have to cut the grass. And not only that, but they will want to plant flowers. And as time goes on, sooner or later, they're going to repaint walls. Sooner or later, they're going to need a new washing machine, a new dryer. They're going to need a new roof, going to need a new furnace, going to need a new air conditioner. I mean, on and on it goes. In other words, just because you have a house built and you move in, it doesn't mean you never have to do anything again. And it is inevitable something's going to come out that you didn't, going to happen sooner or later. Something's going to happen that you didn't plan for. And, hopefully you never have that. Why did we ever build this house in the first place? But nevertheless, just because you moved in after it was built doesn't mean you're done. You have to continue to do things over the years. And, you know, it's very possible that after, now if you live there for a really long time, sooner or later, you probably have to going to do some concrete work to the sidewalk, to the driveway. It's never over. It's never over. But at least you have it. At least you're there. And that's one of the things that a lot of people don't think. It's like, well, then I just won't build new. I'll just go buy one that's already built. You're still going to have to do stuff. You're still going to have to repair. You're still going to have to fix. You're still going to have to replace. I mean, that's just the way it is. Well, take a look here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Notice in here, who's doing the building? It's you. It's not God. It's you. You're the general contractor, you're the plumber, you're the electrician, you're the roofer, you're the drywall man, you're everything. You're it. This is your house. You're building it. And notice he says that everyone that heareth and doeth not be like a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. The rain came, the floods came, the winds blew, and the house fell. By virtue of working for two companies that built really good quality homes, I learned how to differentiate between what's good construction and what is not that great of construction. In fact, there are times when I can, to this day, I can drive by a new plat and I can see what they're doing in the houses, and there's no way I would buy one of those houses. I mean, just the framework, I can just look at it and I can just tell. It's just, no way. I'm not going to do that. You know, you kind of get what you pay for when it comes to new construction. But if you buy a house that's not built with good quality material, I guarantee you the day is coming, you're going to have some problems. Houses that are built with really good material, they'll last for a long time. Have you ever been in any of those homes that are built maybe back in the late 1800s, early 1900s? I'm not talking about a little shack. I'm talking about some of these really big homes. I've been in a couple of them which were converted into funeral homes. And they're over 100 years old, and they're big. You're talking, you know, 5, 6, 8, 12,000 square feet. Big. And I walk through and I look at this and I can see the quality of the material. And that house that's over 100 years old is going to last a whole lot longer. Yeah, it's going to be maintenance, things they need to do. But it's going to last because it was built with a higher level of quality than the majority of homes today. Now, granted, if you tried to build something like that today, it's going to cost a whole lot of money. But the point I'm making is, if it's done right, it lasts a long time. And I mean a long time. Well, Jesus is saying, if you take what I have said and use what I've said to build your house, then guess what? It's going to be one of those houses that lasts for over 100 years. You know, figure of speech. It's going to last. It's going to be around. But if you don't, well, you're going to have some problems. You know, one of the things that has happened in the past, when hurricanes have come through and just wiped out different neighborhoods and whatever, that's when they discover poor quality went into the construction of the home. And people didn't know it because it was covered up with the paint and everything else. How many of you heard about the drywall fiasco a few years ago? Oh, this was a massive problem. Kathy and I had the opportunity to visit with some people, a Christian man and husband and wife. They had their house was 10,000 square feet. Big. Really big. Well, what happened, they noticed that some of their silverware was tarnishing. It was weird. Why is this happening? Then they noticed that some of the wiring was starting to decay. I thought, what's going on here? Well, here's what happened. When, I think it was Hurricane Katrina, blew through and wiped out so much of the stuff in the South, what it did, it destroyed some of the drywall manufacturing companies. And so, suppliers here had to find another source. Well, there was a company in Germany that makes drywall. And so they were ordering from this company in Germany, and they were building it. And the company in Germany was getting drywall making stuff from China. Well, what they didn't know was China was sending some stuff to build to use to make the drywall that they shouldn't have been sending. And once the drywall was up, it began releasing these gases. Now, it wasn't killing people, but it was causing the houses to start to fall apart. The wiring was falling apart. The metal stuff was tarnishing. And this man was saying, yeah, this is what happened here in our house, a 10,000 square foot house. And what they had to do was rip out all the drywall in that house and start over. They had to tear it all the way down to the studs and then put new drywall in. Some entire plats of homes had to be completely stripped down and re-drywalled because of this. Well, anyway, all the legalities aside, eventually it got fixed, but people didn't know this when the houses were being built. And so here we see Jesus saying, okay, here are my sayings. Now let's put it like this. Here's the Bible. Here are my sayings. And if you do what it says, you will be building your life on a foundation that is not going to fall apart. You'll build your life with the best quality drywall, the best wiring, the best woodwork, everything, the concrete. Did you know there are different kinds of concrete? Oh, yeah, there are different types of concrete. Some of it is just cheaper than cheap, and some of it, it'll last a long, long, long time. Heads up to anybody who's thinking about having concrete poured, or you're thinking about building a home, going to have concrete done, do your research and study concrete. Go on the internet and start reading about the different grades of concrete. Then you talk to whoever's going to do the work for you and ask them, what kind of grade are they going to use? And make sure you know what they're doing. There was a story I was going to tell you about bad concrete. Okay, I'll tell you a story about bad concrete. We had a garage built, and the garage, you have to go into an alley and then pull up the short driveway, about maybe 12, 15 feet to get into the garage. And it's just a little bit of a slope, not bad. Well, anyway, I was out there the day that the cement truck came by and was the cement truck, that trough, and then the cement comes down that trough, and then they spread it as it's coming out. Well, I'm standing out there and I'm watching this. I mean, all boys like to watch something being built. That's just the way it is. So I'm out there watching, oh, this is really cool, man. And the cement's coming out of the truck and that guy's spreading it. And he's starting to break out in a sweat. And he's starting to get upset. He's starting to get angry. And you wouldn't believe some of the words he started to use. I don't think many of them are in the Bible. So finally he had enough and he took his little spreader tool and threw it down and he goes, bah, rah, rah, plop, and rapple, and snipple, snapple. And he, He goes to the driver of the truck and he says, well, what had happened? The driver of the truck had had to go back to the cement plant to get more cement in his truck to pour our driveway. Well, what they didn't know was that there was some residual cement already in the truck. So the new was being all mixed with the stuff that was already in there. It was a mess. So what they had to do, the cement company had to pay for that driveway to be completely broken up and hauled out and new cement poured. So it can look good on the surface, but if it's not good quality cement, it's going to break down within a few years. Now, Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you how to build a house that's going to last. And you're going to have the best of the best. You're not going to have warped 2x4s. They're going to be straight. And they're not going to be all termite eaten. They are going to be good 2x4s. You're going to have shingles that'll last you for 1,000 years. This house is going to stand. And so we take a look here at the Word of God, and basically what we have are, it's almost like you could say this is both the building material, but also the blueprints on how to do the building. It's like, okay, well, you're supposed to pray. Okay, well, how do I pray? Okay, well, the instructions on how to pray are in here. Well, you need to worship. Okay, well, what does that mean, and how do I do it? Well, the instructions on how to worship are in here. The instructions on reading the Word and meditating and fasting. I mean, all these things are in here. They're included in this book. And he says, if you'll do this, then you're going to have a house that is going to stand. But if you don't, then both of these people in this story built houses, both of them. And he said, if you don't, then you're going to build a house out of material that cannot stand the test of time. And when both houses are finished, on the surface, they're going to look good. However, when the storm blows in, guess what? One stands, the other begins to collapse. He says, your only hope, now listen to this, your only hope, your only hope for success is to do it the way I've outlined in my Word. That's it. There's no other way. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. What I've encountered in the body of Christ, and I have to admit that I was kind of like this many years ago. See, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you how to build your house. I'll give you the blueprints and the building material. Everything's here. Well, you know, you have to start out by building that or by developing that foundation. And that's going to require the clearing out of all kinds of brush and rubble and dig up roots and all this other. And then after that, you know, you have to go through the process of the footers and the, I mean, again, we're talking a figure of speech, but the thing is, the whole part, the whole aspect of clearing the lot is extremely hard, very hard. Now, a lot of Christians, they don't want to clear off the lot of their life. They just want to start building on whatever's there. And this is why you have a lot of Christians that struggle in life, because they're trying to build a house on top of roots that haven't been dug up, on top of great big old rocks that were never dug up, they don't have good drainage, and I mean, all of this, they just want to start, just build it, just put it up down there, just build a house. And they think everything's going to be okay. That's how a lot of them want to build their ministry. They don't want to take the time to clear the lot. And I know that, and I've encountered people over the years that, man, I want to preach. God's got a call on my life, and I want to preach, man, You know, and I've encountered some people, they've actually asked me, you know, can I come preach in your church? And I said, well, the fact you've asked, no. Because, you know, one of the best ways to not preach here is to ask if you can preach. You let the Lord deal with this, all right? But anyway, there are people I've encountered that, man, They believe they've got a call. Well, maybe they do, but maybe they don't have the call they think they have. Man, you got people all over the place, Christians. There's a zeal on the inside that they interpret to mean they're preachers. Well, maybe you're not. But anyway, they want to get in there and they want to do it. They just want to, boom, just here I am, use me, you know. How come you're holding me back? And so forth. It's like, you know what? You got to clear some rubble out. And the thing is, the very fact that you are dealing with this and wondering how come it is nobody wants you, or how come it is you think that I or your pastor or somebody else is holding you back and not promoting you in ministry, the very fact you're wondering about that is the proof you've got a lot of rubble and roots and brush and trees. You got a bunch of stuff that still has got to be cleared out. Because if you take a look, and we're not going to do this, but if you go back and you study the life of the Apostle Paul, if you remember what happened, you know, it's like his zeal got the better of him. And at one point, the Apostle said, you know what, Paul, you need to go back to Tarsus. So he goes back to Tarsus. He received their instruction. And he didn't fuss about it. And you know what? He stayed there until God had Barnabas go get him. He just stayed in Tarsus the whole. And what was he doing? He's seeking God. He's praying. He's pressing into God. And he's getting ready for what God is going to do through him. You have a lot of Christians that don't want to go back to Tarsus. They don't want to clear the lot. God's got a call on my life, and if you don't recognize it, somebody else will. What I'm recognizing is you got some issues you got to deal with. Well, who are you to judge me? Man, you're judging yourself by virtue of what you say. You don't get this. I remember there are people that have come out of ministries where they are taught you have to get in there and get involved right away. I mean, you got to be hands-on. You got to be doing. And then when they end up at a place like this, and they're told, no, there is no doing. There is pressing in. That is a challenge. Like, what have I done to offend you? Well, you haven't done anything to offend me. You need to, you know, just keep pressing into God. Yeah, but you don't understand it. And I served God in the other church. I'm ready. No, you're not. They told you you are because they don't know what they're doing. But that's how they trained you. You're here for Holy Ghost training. And this is what you need to do. So here we are. We have a lot of Christians. They just want to get with it. They want to put up the walls. They want to move in before there's a roof. They want to move in before they're ready. And the thing is, sometimes you have to work really hard to clear out that brush. And the more that you're working hard to clear out the brush is the more you're going to see that needs to be cleared out. Take a look here in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Well, where he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that word perfect, it essentially is talking about fully mature spiritually. He said, everybody who wants to be fully mature spiritually, then you need to be thus minded. In other words, this has to be your thought process. Okay, well then what thought process do I need? That's where you have to back up. In this chapter, take a look in verse 4. Now, I'm going to do a little modernizing of, you read it in your Bible, which I'm sure is the King James, and I am going to change some of the wording to make it more relevant for people today. Now notice what Paul says here beginning in verse 4. Though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, the things that I've accomplished, what I've done, So, begin in verse 5. I got born again when I was 8 years old and got filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I was raised in a Christian home. Mom and Dad taught us kids the Bible. They took us to church every time the doors were opened. I was a part of every program the church had as I grew up. I was in the little kids' choir. I was in the intermediate choir. I was in the youth choir. I was in the teen choir. And later on, I was in the adult choir. I served as an usher. I served as a deacon. I was baptized in water. I know that I love the Lord more than anything else. Are you following what I'm getting at? Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Because everything that the Apostle Paul is identifying has to do with him being a Jew and the, quote, religious accomplishments of his life. All the things that other Jews would say, man, you're ready. You're ready for God to use. Look at everything that you've done. Look at your pedigree. Look at all this. And then Paul says, yeah, well, what things were gained, what things that I interpreted as being gained by virtue of what I did in my flesh, in my own self-effort, you know what? Those things I counted loss for Christ. All the years that I served as an usher, all the years that I served as a deacon, all the years that I served as a Sunday school teacher, all the years that I served doing this, doing that, I was on this committee, that committee, I was in the choirs, I was on the pastoral advisory board, blah, 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 and all that. But you know what? All those things I count as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all the things that I accomplished in my own effort, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now stop right there. See, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. All these things that people do in the flesh, the ushering, the deaconing, the working in the nursery, I mean, all this stuff. We interpret that, generally speaking, Christians interpret that as a sign of spiritual growth, of spiritual maturity, of spiritual readiness, of having that house built. What do you mean? You're telling me that after 35 years of doing all of that, I'm not ready? Well, sadly, yeah, that's what I'm telling you. Well, who are you to judge me? Ah, there's the proof right there. Right there, that's the proof right there. Because if you truly were at a place of maturity in Christ the way that you should be, you would never start pitching that little fit. Wouldn't happen. You would clearly understand. And he says, all these things, you know what? I count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And that is what we're after. Not just the acknowledging of his existence as our personal Lord and Savior, not just as the acknowledging of him as the one who baptized us with the Holy Ghost and fire, but acknowledging him by virtue of knowing him. You know, I see things on Facebook that people, Christians now post things, and I think, you know what, you make that sound like that's a testimony of good stuff. That's not a testimony. God wouldn't do this. This isn't from God, but yet you act like it is. God's not behind that, but you talk like he is. That's because you don't know him. You may be born again, and you may not be in sin, but you don't know him. That's just like every now and then, I've heard these stories over the years of, you know, man and woman meet, fall in love, get married. And, you know, he lives in New York and she lives in Los Angeles. You don't know each other. You just don't. That's stupid. And you obviously aren't truly living for Jesus Christ, because God's not going to say, okay, yeah, you know, I want you guys to get married, but then I want you living there and you 3,000 miles away. And you can meet on the weekends or holidays or something like that. There is no way No way. That is not a reflection of the unity that a believer is supposed to have with Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. And but yet you've got people out there with these weird ideas about these things. And he says, but I want to know Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. In other words, I want to be found in him more than I want to be found in service to my church. Now here's the thing. If you're found in him, you're going to understand service to your church. You get that? And like I shared before, a pastor is not called to serve people. A pastor is called to serve God. And out of serving God, he'll know how to serve people. And so many people, so many Christians, so many pastors get that backwards. You're a shepherd. You're supposed to serve the people. No, I am supposed to serve the shepherd of shepherds. And he'll let me know how to tend the sheep. That's my priority, to know Jesus Christ, not to know the sheep, to know Jesus Christ. And then knowing him, he helps me know the sheep. Anyway, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, meaning all these works, all these efforts, not having the acclaim of man by virtue of how I've served in church all these years, but to have the acclaim of God because I know him and I'm building my house with his material. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I've taught on this before. Obviously don't have time to reteach all of this. But that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What's the power of his resurrection? He's not talking about the resurrection of eternity into heaven. The power of his resurrection. What's the power of the resurrection? It is the life of God that raised Jesus from the grave. That's the power of the resurrection. Without that life, there is no resurrection. And he says, I want to know the power of the life of God in me, which is the same life which raised Jesus from the dead. And that same life is going to someday glorify this mortal body. He said, this is what I want to know. And the fellowship of his sufferings. What does that mean? Well, does that mean I have to go to the cross, be crucified? No, that's not. The fellowship of his sufferings means that Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay, that means I can be tempted like as everybody else, and I can be without sin. The suffering of bringing the flesh into mortification. The suffering of conquering everything about the flesh that doesn't want to live according to what God has said in his word. And being made conformable unto his death. What does that mean? What that means is, I count this body as dead. What Paul wrote over there in Romans. He said, I'm conformed to his death, not in the literal fashion of being buried in the grave, but I'm conformed to his death in that I count my body to be dead. It does not rule over me. It does not conquer me. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Okay, very briefly, why was he apprehended of Christ? Why were we apprehended of Christ? So that we could know the power of the resurrection life and live that life conquering the flesh, conquering everything that would try to hold us back in our walk with God. And he says, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, he's saying, I don't yet consider myself to be the fullness of absolute 100% maturity in Christ. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, I see what's there. You know, I'm beholding his image in that glass, and that's the goal. That's what I'm after. I haven't yet fully attained, so I don't want you guys looking at me and thinking that I'm the example. No, I want you to look at me as somebody who's still pressing in that direction, still conforming to the fullness of that image. And he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many as want to have this same full maturity, be thus minded. What does that mean, be thus minded? What that means is have the same kind of mindset that he has just described in the verses leading up to this. In other words, you stop bragging about everything you've done in church. You stop bragging about how you've served. You stop using your I'll say it like this, your I love Jesus service as the badge of spiritual maturity. You understand what that means? So it's not like, okay, look at all these things I've done for Jesus. You mean I'm not qualified? You mean, no, not yet. No. Here's the thing. You keep pressing in like the Apostle Paul is describing, and the qualification is going to be established, and then God moves in your life, and He begins to work promotion. He begins, whatever that means to each person. He says, all of you who want to be at this level of maturity, all of you who want to have your house built, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, I don't really need to dig up that root over there. I don't really need to cut this tree down. Yeah, you do, because if you don't, the roots of that tree are going to bust up against the foundation of your house, and you may end up with a cracked foundation. Or you may end up with a driveway that buckles because that tree's roots. So yeah, you've got to deal with that. Even though you don't think that has to be dealt with, that part of your life, He's going to say, yeah, you need to deal with that. Well, what about them? Don't they have to deal with it too? Well, it's not a problem for them, but it is for you. Now, okay, the one we pick on the most, television. Well, he watches the football game. Yeah, but you watch 30 of them. Okay, we got to deal with this. But anyway, let us, therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, now look at this, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In other words, everything that you've done to mature spiritually to this point, the rules haven't changed. It's still going to be prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. The rules haven't changed. These are the things that have gotten you to this point, and these are the things that are going to take you to the next level and to the next level. You have to keep doing this. And then in verse 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not the only one doing this. There are others. And when you see other people who are doing this, you have another example of somebody who's mortifying the flesh, growing and maturing. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't matter how far, like the Apostle Paul, he says, you know, now look, guys, I'm not trying to make you think that I've already reached this point. You know, I haven't fully attained yet, but I'm still working. I'm still pressing in. In other words, all right, yeah, you know, I got my house built. It's under roof. I got the beds and the toilets, and I mean, everything's in there, all right? But I still have to go out and cut the grass every Saturday. And every now and then I've got to, you know, fix a broken window. And every now and then I've got to go out there and you know, dig up the dead plants and plant some new plants. And yes, I mean, I had to replace the refrigerator a couple of years ago. Are you follow what I'm getting at? The Apostle Paul is saying, just because I've attained to this point doesn't mean I sit back and do nothing. I continue doing what got me to this point. And he said, this is what's going to stabilize my house, stabilize my life, so that I can continue to serve God. And this is what it takes for us. There's always maintenance. See, you may have prayed 6 hours a day for a whole year 20 years ago. But have you ever prayed since? In the last 20 years, have you ever prayed? Oh, yeah, every day. Seriously, every day? Yeah. Right before I eat every meal. Oh, Father, bless this food. Thank you in Jesus' name. Okay, I'm talking about something that's a little more in-depth than that. But I did it every day for a whole year, 6 hours a day for a whole year. Shouldn't that be good enough for the rest of my life? No. No. This is one of these otherwise minded things that God needs to reveal to you. You have to keep doing it and keep doing it. But Here's the blessing. The more you do it, the more you experience what it produces, and the change becomes obvious to you. And the less worried you get about people noticing how much you love God, you're more concerned about knowing Him knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified, your resurrected Lord and Savior. That's what your relationship is all about. That's what your life is all about. And if anybody notices, they notice. If they don't, they don't. Thing is, they'll see the change in you. Look, man, when you start conforming to the image of Jesus Christ, people are going to notice it. Even people in the church where you attend, they're going to notice the difference in you. And you don't have to put it on. You know what I mean? You don't have to put on a mask. You don't have to put on a front. It's just His life in you coming out. So this whole thing of building our house, it's about building our life. And if we do it the way that He has said, then we are going to have a structure that is not going to collapse. It will endure to the end.